Father, I thank you so much for all that you've done today. Lord, I thank you for Eric and the 22 teenagers and adults who are on their way to South Carolina for a mission project this week. Use them in a great way for your glory. And Father, I thank you for the way that you're pouring out your Spirit on this church, for people getting excited about new ministries and new classes starting. Lord, I just pray your blessings as we continue to move forward one step at a time, not racing ahead of you, but always following our Lord wherever he leads. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, now you can be seated. I'm sure the car's fine. We had a couple of new folks up here on the platform today. We had Ryan on the drums, and we had a young lady named Axa who was over here. And I made one of those preacher faux pas, and I said, I love your name. Is it Russian? She goes, no, it's in the Bible. And I told Marcus, I've been meaning to read that book, you know. She goes, it's in the book of Judges. Okay, right. Yeah, I saw the movie. Yeah. But you know what? In the world, think about it for a second. In the world in which we live, anytime you see a young person like her as passionate about Jesus Christ as she clearly is, doesn't it just make you want to thank God? You know? So welcome. Welcome. Glad you guys are here. At the end of the Gospels, Jesus gives his disciples what we call the Great Commission. And he tells them to go into all the world and to make disciples, to baptize them and to teach them all that he has commanded. And that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. And it took the church a little while to really grab onto that. And it really took the leading of the Holy Spirit to kind of just kick them out of Jerusalem, really. But once they got rolling, they did what no power on earth could do. They conquered the Roman Empire. It's pretty amazing. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them all that I commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I think maybe the only thing that everybody in America these days would agree on is that the world's in a mess. That might be the only thing that we would get a unanimous vote in Congress on. But brothers and sisters, I gotta tell you, and I will never back down from this, I think the number one reason why the world is in such a mess is that we have done such a poor job of fulfilling the commission that our Christ has given us. We just haven't. Why is church attendance declining across America? Because we're not going and making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them. We're not. This is a Southern Baptist Church. 1972 was the highest number of baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention. 1972. What are we doing? What kind of motivation do we have to lead people to Jesus? Well, you know, it's tough. A lot of the time, we're just not comfortable about talking about our faiths. We're afraid we'll mess up, and we'll look dumb, and nobody wants to look dumb. We're afraid that the person we're talking to is going to ask us a really simple question, and we're not going to know the answer to it. But you know, a lot of the time, the idea of sharing our faith just doesn't cross our mind. It's just not there. So what do we need to do? What do we need to get in order to get past feeling uncomfortable or inadequate when it comes to talking about Jesus? What needs to happen to move the idea of sharing our faith from the back of our mind to the front of our mind? Well, what about heaven? What about heaven? Is heaven a good enough motivator? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but most everybody here thinks they're going to heaven, right? Most everybody. Growing up, my pastor said you get three surprises when you get to heaven. First of all, you look to see who's there. Wow. Didn't expect her to be here. Then number two, surprise number two, is looking around to see who's not there. Oh, that's unfortunate. And then surprise number three, you're there. Thank you, Lord. I'm here. Wow. I'm here. I'm in heaven. And what a day of rejoicing that will be, right? We got songs about it. Will the circle be unbroken? There's a good foot stomper. Talking about how we'll see all of our family who's gone before us, everyone in our family circle. And for those of you my age or a little older, even Tommy James and the Shondells had a hit song about heaven. How many of you knew that Crystal Blue Persuasion was from the book of Revelation? Pop quiz. It was number two in 1969. I mean, hey. So surely heaven must be so amazing that it's got to be a strong motivator for sharing the gospel. So if you have your Bibles, flip over to the back, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." How beautiful, like a bride adorned for her wedding. And like a wedding, this is a time of joy and celebration. And God himself is going to be right there in the middle of the celebration. And like a father, a loving, wonderful father, he will wipe away the tears from the eyes of his children. He will wipe away every tear. The sorrows and pain of this world, the hate, the violence, the poverty, all of the evil will be gone. And not only that, there will no longer be any death. I want to thank a lot of y'all who've already reached out, to Kathy, whose oldest brother passed away from cancer this week. Last time we FaceTimed with him, he didn't even look like the same person. This is what sin does. This is the result of the sin that has cursed the world. In heaven, there's no wheelchairs. In heaven, there's no walkers. In heaven, everyone can see. In heaven, everyone can hear. There is no cancer. There's no COVID. Nobody's wearing a mask in heaven. And not only that, there's no longer any death. We will have taken off this mortal body and put on an immortal body. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus Christ has defeated death, and the grave no longer has any hold on us. No longer will there be any mourning or crying or pain, only joy and beauty wherever you look. Look down to verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and the names were written on them. And the names are the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east and 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. It is the glory of God that creates the magnificent beauty and light of heaven. It was John the apostle who wrote this, and how hard must it have been for him? How do you write and describe something that is simply indescribable? How do you do it? How do you describe the magnificent beauty of heaven? John said it shone and glittered like a costly stone, like a crystal clear jasper, like a city that was carved out of a single diamond. And the city of heaven is large with great and high walls. And the walls have 12 gates named for the 12 tribes of Israel. And the gates are set on all 4 sides. Verse 24 goes on to say that the 12 gates are never closed, so that all of God's people can come to his heaven from the 4 corners of the earth, from every direction, as he calls and his people come. Look down to verse 22. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is no longer any night. In heaven, there is no sun or moon, for God Himself provides the light, and Jesus is the lamp through which the light flows. And all the nations of the world will be seen there, for Christ died for the whole world. We just had Sharon Blue get back from Uganda. I can't wait to hear her story. Jesus died for the whole world, and the whole world is going to gather. There will no longer be any national borders, no class distinctions. All are one in Christ. And all that matters in heaven is that you've been saved by the blood of Christ and that your name is written in the book of life. For you have passed out of death and into life. Heaven is so amazing. It simply must be a great motivator for sharing the gospel. But there's more. Turn back over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us his Spirit as a pledge." The Word of God here is speaking of our bodies as tents, coverings for our life. The Word says, you know, is not life more than our body? Is it not more than food and drink? Yes. This life, though, in this broken, sinful world in which we live, this life is hard. It is hard. Nobody skates through life for free. This life is filled with broken bones, broken bodies, broken hearts. Everywhere you look, all you need to do is just glance at our Wednesday night prayer list. It's long. Here's the immediate prayer needs. Here's the long-term prayer needs. Here's maybe the longest list of just people dealing with cancer. The media has been all wrapped up for the last year plus now about COVID. Cancer didn't take the year off. Oh, no. All you need to do is look around you. This tent, this body, is mortal, suffering all the weaknesses that mortal bodies endure, leading ultimately to death. But here is really good news. God wants more for us than just that. That's why he sent his son. He has prepared something better for us in heaven. Have you ever had somebody really important coming to your house? You know, maybe if you were old enough to have your kids get married, the first time your in-laws were coming to the house, you dusted. You vacuumed, you threatened the younger kids, you made sure that everything was perfect, because you got prepared for these important people coming to your home. You wanted to make that good impression. God loves us so much, he's making sure that everything is going to be perfect for us when we get to heaven. He built us with his own hands, new bodies that are not mortal, but are filled with life. But how do we know? The word Marcus used a little while ago was confidence. How do we have confidence? The word here that Paul uses is courage. How do we have confidence and courage? It's that last line there in verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us his Spirit as a pledge. God, here and now, has given us His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, so that we know the promise of heaven is true. We're not abandoned. Jesus said, I am with you always. I will not leave you as orphans. The Spirit is here with us. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is how we can walk. This is how we can move forward with that confidence, with that courage, by faith and not by sight. As we experience the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, as a sailboat does the wind, we know the promise of heaven is true, and that death will be swallowed up by life. Swallowed up by life. And that we will put on these new immortal bodies that God has made Himself, that He has prepared for us. On Friday, some of us gathered at the Highland Cemetery with Tricia and Bob Murray. Her dad had passed away. And to all of her family and the others who were there, I shared from John 14, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Brothers and sisters, hear what Jesus is saying directly to you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions, many rooms, room enough for all. Room enough for all who believe. Room enough for all who have said yes and follow me, and whose names then were written in the book of life. There is room for everyone who accepts Christ as Savior. And hear more what Jesus is saying. He looks at us and said, "And if it were not so, I would have told you." "I've always been honest with you," Jesus says. "I told you that following me would cost you everything. I told you that because the world hated me, it will hate you too. And if I told you the truth about the hard things, I will tell you the truth about the good things. And you will come and live at my Father's house at my invitation, and come and forever be a part of our heavenly family. And I will get your room ready. Everything will be perfect. And at the right time, I will come to you and get you, so that where I am, you will be there forever and ever." There's a story I tell at some funerals. A story about a little boy. He's 9 years old. His name was John. And John had cancer. And it was getting to the part of his treatment where the treatment wasn't going to work. The doctors knew it. His mom knew it. Everybody knew it. And they kind of sent him home with just sort of palliative care, try to keep him comfortable. His mom was a single mom. His dad wasn't in the picture at all. He had an older brother who was 16. And his older brother had taken a third shift job at UPS loading trucks to try to help out with the expenses. But when you're 16 and all you're doing all night long is loading boxes, you don't need a gym. It'll build you up pretty good. But John spent his days on the couch in front of the TV. And, you know, daytime TV will rot your brain. And so he loved having his mom to sit and read to him. And his favorite book was about King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. And so he would have her read the book over and over and over and over and over again. He knew the book by heart, but he still loved hearing his mom read it. And she never minded. And so as they're reading the book and they get towards the end and there's the big battle between Arthur's knights and the knights of his enemy Mordred, and the knights are battling and fighting and there's swords and arrows and spears and knights are dying. He stops and he asks his mom, "Mom, what is it like to die?" She was not ready for that question. No mother would be. And she got choked up, and she said, "Wait here a minute, I need to go get some water." And she put the book down, got up, went into the kitchen, and her knees kind of gave out on her, and she caught the handle of the refrigerator on the way down as her knees hit the floor. And she said, "God, help me. What do I say to my boy? What do I say to a 9-year-old about what it's like to die?" And right at that moment, that refrigerator became a holy altar, and God answered her prayer. She got up and she got her water, and she went back and she sat down with John. And she took his hand and she said, "Let me ask you a question. You know, on those nights where I'm a bad mother, and I let you sit up too late, and you fall asleep watching TV, do you wake up here on the couch in the morning?" "No." "Where do you wake up?" "In my bed." "And are you still wearing your blue jeans?" "No." "What are you wearing?" "My pajamas." "Do you know how that happens?" "No." She said, "After I've gone to bed and we're both asleep, and the TV's still on, your big brother will come in from working at UPS, and he'll see you on the couch, and the TV's still on. And he'll turn off the TV, and he'll scoop you up in those great big arms of his, and carry you into your bedroom, and pull off your shorts, and pull off your shirt, and put your pajamas on you, put you in bed, cover you up, so that when you wake up in the morning, you're exactly where you're supposed to be, wearing exactly what you're supposed to be wearing. And dying is a lot like that. Someday you'll close your eyes, and your big brother Jesus is going to come scoop you up with his great big, strong carpenter's arms. And he's going to carry you to where you need to be. And he'll lay you down and dress you as you need to be dressed, so that when you wake up in heaven, you'll be exactly where you need to be, wearing exactly what you need to wear. And dying is a lot like that. It seems clear that throughout the Bible, we will know each other in heaven. And we do get excited about that. The idea that we'll see that 9-year-old and other loved ones who have gone there ahead of us is so wonderful. But let me tell you two more things about heaven. First, what will it be like when you get to heaven if you see people there who are there because you led them to Jesus? What is that like? You're there and you're in heaven and you get tackled in the name of Jesus by people who were there only because you told them
about Jesus.
Remember the third surprise when you get to heaven? Number one, there are the three surprises when you get there. Number one was who's there. The people you led to Jesus will be there. Could that be enough motivation to share Christ with others? That might be better than seeing great-grandma, because you knew she'd be there. But I didn't know about my neighbor. And then second, the second thing about heaven, and best of all, yes, it'd be great to see mom again. It'd be great to see grandma, my brother. But better than all of that, you get to see Jesus. You get to see Jesus. And how marvelous and how wonderful to see Jesus and feel that embrace and to hear him ask, and now would you like to see all the people who are here because you love them enough to tell them of a Savior who died for them? Heaven, I think you're going to like it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that Jesus looked the disciples dead in the eye and said, "In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, many dwelling places. And I'm going to get it ready for you. And then I will come again and pull you to myself. Take you so that where I am, you will be also." Thank you for that promise, Lord. Thank you for that promise. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the truth of the Holy Spirit, we know it's right, we know it's true, we know it's real. So that we can have confidence, we can have courage, we can face anything. Because of the power of the Spirit who assures us to give us that confidence, to give us that courage. Beyond just belief, the power of knowing that heaven is real. That you are coming for us. Thank you, Lord.